Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Monday, October 17th. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air on the memorial of St. Ignatius of Antioch. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's good to be with you to start the work week. Always keep in mind that every day is a gift. I want to bring in our news anchor, Glenn. What are a few of the stories that are making headlines this hour here on this Monday morning.
Hey, John, some sad news from Kyiv, Ukraine. Those unmanned drones, those Iranian drones, kamikaze drones being fired by Russia all across Ukraine, including the capital city of Kyiv. Latest reports, three killed overnight, attacks on residential buildings early today. Ukraine and U.S. intelligence claimed Russia used again those kamikaze drones supplied by Iran to hit multiple locations around Ukraine.
We continue to pray for those poor people who are suffering so much. At any moment, they don't know when something's going to land out of the sky right in their backyard. And so we continue to pray for peace for the people of Ukraine. Meanwhile, Glenn, NATO is getting ready for yet another nuclear experience exercise.
Yeah, this exercise was planned before the invasion of Ukraine by Russia, but its annual nuclear exercise Steadfast Noon will involve drills with up to 60 aircraft, including fighter jets, surveillance, and tanker aircraft. Some B-52s will fly from North Dakota over Belgium and the UK as well as part of that. But this planned in advance of the Russian invasion of Ukraine. Matter of fact, Russia planning some nuclear drills later this month as well.
Obviously, the NFL, college football, is well underway, but baseball fans were keeping an eye on the division series yesterday, especially in Cleveland, as the Yankees beat the Cleveland Guardians 4-2 last night to force a do-or-die Game 5 in the Bronx at Yankee Stadium tonight. That's going to be a big game for the guys in pinstripes.
Hey, after tonight's game, then the lineup will be set for the League Championship Series. On the NL side, a couple of big upsets there. The Phillies and Padres will go at it after the Phillies defeated the defending World Series champ Braves, and the Padres knocked off the LA Dodgers, who had the best regular season record.
That was a huge surprise. The Padres up and coming with their new superstar, Juan Soto. It'll be definitely interesting to see what happens between the Padres and Phillies in that National League Championship Series. So it's a never-ending reminder that it's not where you start, it's where you finish. So it's a long season, the marathon, much like our spiritual life, Glenn. You got to continue to plug away till the very end.
Amen to that. Amen to that, John.
For sure. Sarah, you keeping an eye on the baseball playoffs at all? As a mom, now, I'm sure that, with the Chicago teams not being in it, it's probably not quite as exciting.
Well, usually I'm trying to keep an eye on my children not escaping through the neighborhood and bothering people that they're not supposed to be doing. So my eyes are usually preoccupied on the many children running around. So, no, I have not been keeping up with the Joneses, as it were, on the baseball games. But you know what? I get the lowdown every day here on Morning Air, so I'm not missing much.
You're not missing a thing. We're keeping up with the judges.
So, there you go.
All right. Thanks, Sarah and Glenn, as always. And we always begin every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we wouldn't think of doing a show without invoking the Holy Spirit. We always pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Philippians 2:10 and 11. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Powerful scripture. As Catholics, we genuflect in front of the true presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. But how often do we think about or pray about the sacred name of Jesus? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the bread of life, the Lamb of God, the author of life, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the light of the world, the Alpha and the Omega. Christ needs to be number one in our life. Nothing should be more important than our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we always pray with great confidence that powerful prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. You can always find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And if you want to send us an email directly, morningair@relevantradio.com. Our number this morning, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-914. Now, during this Respect Life month of October, we've been discussing the culture of life and the battle that continues in a post-Roe America. This morning, I want to introduce you to Dr. John Bukowski and his powerful conversion story of how he went from performing abortions to becoming a pro-life champion. Dr. Bukowski is the author of a new book with Elise Daniel called Two Patients, My Conversion from Abortion to Life Affirming Medicine, which is available from Ignatius Press. In fact, I first met Dr. Bukowski 10 years ago when I interviewed him for my pro-life documentary, The 40 Film.
Most people in the medical community believe that life begins at implantation. It's embryologically and genetically distinctly human, because it's not an oak tree, it's not a bird, it's not a car, it's not, you know, it's not a cat. And it's distinct from mom or dad. I'm not in the business of, you know, guessing or becoming less precise. I'm in the business of science. It's human and it's alive at fertilization.
Clearly, it's not just a clump of tissue, but that's just a justification that people use to convince themselves that abortion is okay, or to convince others.
And now joining us live is Dr. John Bukowski to share his story and talk about his new book. Dr. Bukowski earned his medical degree from the University of South Alabama College of Medicine in 1987. He completed his OBGYN residency in 1991. He's the founder and president of Divine Mercy Care and the founder of Tepeyac OBGYN in Fairfax, Virginia. Good morning, Dr. Bukowski. Welcome to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us, for taking the time to be with us. What a joy it is to be with you once again.
Oh, John, Glenn, and Sarah, it is a delight. It is a delight to be on Morning Air and to see how you start the day off. It's a gift for me, guys. Gift for me.
Thank you. Thank you so much. And I also want to say thank you. I really haven't had the opportunity to talk to you since the release of the 40 film. Hard to believe it's coming up on 10 years since it came out on the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe back in 2013. But you did a fantastic job, a huge contribution. Oh. You are one of the many stars in the 40.
I have to tell you, I heard that voice in the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe, "Why are you hurting me?" And I literally walked away from that, folks. I mean, I literally hardened my heart and said, nah, that's just the beer, the heat, the crowd. And to be with 40 and then to now be with you on this opportunity. It's truly a healing. God takes care of every one of our wounds in his time and in his power. And so, John, I can't thank you enough.
Well, Doctor, as you know, Our Lady points us to her Son, and Jesus is a virtual ocean of mercy. It's endless, his mercy on us. I'd love for you to take us through your story. As a OBGYN, you went from providing abortions to becoming a preeminent pro-life doctor. Yeah. Can you share briefly your story and this incredible conversion?
I've been practicing medicine nearly 40 years. The first six or seven, I was absolutely pro-choice, meaning it was a woman's right to have an abortion for her health and happiness at any time in the pregnancy. And it was a political reality, and I was lukewarm. I understood the relativism and the scientism. I was part of a man-pleaser, a woman-pleaser, so to speak. I was part of the status quo. I wanted to do it as best as I could. And through a collision of facts, friends, and faith, meaning we were beginning to see data coming in about abortion and breast cancer, abortion and preterm labor, abortion and mental illness, I was in a dissonance place where I was literally going to an evangelical church at night, working at a pregnancy center at night, but then just being a part of the OBGYN world and providing abortions during the daytime. And I ended up one room saving a baby at the same age and then killing a baby at the same age, but it didn't die. And I had to call in the team from the nursery and this incredible NICU doctor, neonatal intensive care doctor, female, educated, academic, direct. Why are you giving me tumors? You're treating my patients as tumors. Coffee the next day. She basically said, you're better than this. She literally witnessed to me without saying much, but just coming up against me and saying, you're better than this. Listen, I just got back from Medjugorje. You need to go there. I know you're not faithful anymore, but it really doesn't matter. It's a good place. My mother, a few days later, invited me to the same place. And while I was there, I had an engagement in prayer with the Sacred and Immaculate Hearts. And you're absolutely right, buddy. She always points to her Son and then says, do whatever he tells you. I came off that mountain totally, totally different. And from that moment, I started the Tepeyac OBGYN Center after my residency, combining social justice and the gospel of life. So it's a way of literally using almsgiving for real excellent health care, bridging the gap in the church today, but also living for the last 28 years, you don't need elective abortion for health care. It has no place in a healing profession. And so that's basically the story. It was literally my mom and dad's intercessory prayer. Think of all the people in your audience who prayed for the conversion of those on the pro-choice, pro-abortion side. Your listening audience helped transform my life, because it was only through grace. It was only through God's work. And now we teach, instruct, assist, and accompany those, whether they are patients from across the country or whether they're providers. Divine Mercy Care really is going after raising the delta to help the almsgiving community at Tepeyac, but also to go and speak to medical professionals of all stripes and colors across the country to help them see that there are two patients there, not just one patient, and that your faith and reason matter. Your faith matters. That's it in a nutshell, buddy.
Well, Dr. Burkowski, it's an amazing story of grace and of conversion. You really thought you were helping women at one time during those early years, but you came to the realization that you could go no further. What would you say was the turning point that changed your mind and your heart?
Well, I really think it was that combination of the data coming in, but then this person, this friend, this acquaintance spoke up to me in a way that I could hear her. You know, God's a funny dude. I grew up in a great family. I had great foundations, but I literally got it watered down moving away. I didn't realize how much I wanted to please the people in this earth, on this earth, rather than having a real fear of God in a way that is based on love, that we're part of his children. And it was those experience, it was that experience over in Yugoslavia that just literally dropped scales off my eyes. And it, all of a sudden you begin to find that there is a resurgence in this country of the Catholic faith, of pro-life medicine. Dr. Jerome Lejeune begins to talk about that we're all part of the human family, genetically, embryologically. We are all members of our own human family, and the Our Father matters. And you have work to do, because the world, as you know, as you were just talking about it, from Kiev to D.C., we're broke. I mean, this is, it looks like there's nothing, it looks like we're just hurting ourselves over and over, and the spiral down the toilet continues. And really, we need divine mercy now more than ever, and the power of prayer, the power of the rosary, and the power of speaking up wherever you are. We have an opportunity now, because of Dobbs, to actually mention the word abortion, to speak it at the state level all over. No matter what the politics is, that's not what changes hearts. Changes hearts is usually a relational issue. Health is based on relationships. Medicine's an act of mercy. We hate disease but love the patient, and this is the way we're going to turn communities into communions and actually bring Christ back wherever we are, in whatever profession, in whatever, you know, Sarah's doing it at home, ignoring the baseball, but we all do it together, and I just see that hope, and this opportunity is so great right now.
We're joined this morning by Dr. John Burkowski, the author of Two Patients, My Conversion from Abortion to Life-Affirming Care. Doctor, let's talk about Our Lady of Guadalupe, the patroness of the unborn. How important was Our Lady of Guadalupe to your founding at Tepeyac OBGYN and then later Divine Mercy Care?
Without a doubt. Without a doubt, I stuck Tepeyac, that's the hill on which she appeared, that's the name. Every single bean counter and every single marketing person kept saying, yeah, you really shouldn't do that. It's really hard to pronounce. Nobody understands it. You need a more catchy title. Well, Tepeyac has been in the title of it for 28 years, and it's there for myself and my doctors and my providers. The powers of the world are so great to divert us from what true health is. The best of modern medicine, with the healing presence of Jesus Christ as the divine physician, Tepeyac is the rock. It's the hill on which we stand and fight and let our Lady work. Number two is my parents told me the story, and I was steeped. I was consecrated to Our Lady. So Our Lady of Guadalupe and Our Lady of Częstochowa was an amazing, powerful force and an image in our home. And of course, images last longer than words, thank God. And I am sure that image continued, that when my friend said, hey, let's go to, you know, Guadalupe, let's go to Mexico and take a winter break. I thought we were going to be on the beach. We were in downtown Mexico City helping a priest build a little water treatment plant. And we went to the Basilica, and by this point, I was already deluded and distorted. But I want to tell you that even in the distortion, the image, the sash of pregnancy, the gentle hands, the face, it brought me back to a time that I fought, but it did bring me back to a place. And Our Lady, what she did for the indigenous people who were enslaved to a ruling class that was murdering and slaughtering and child and, you know, human sacrifice, the conversions of some people say 9 to 10 million in a decade, plus the end of child sacrifice, there is an absolute connection that this continent was given over to Our Lady of Guadalupe. You know, you hear now crazy people saying, let's stop borders, let's break down the borders. That's crazy. However, Our Lady has already transferred through those borders. That woman from the south of America all the way through Central and North America and Canada, she is the protectress, and I fully believe that prayer, medicine, media, everything has the capacity to be renewed through her intercession. Do whatever he tells you, because she held the dead body at the foot of the cross, and she still believed. Our Lady of Guadalupe, I am sure, is the image of renewal and the image of strength and gentleness and healing and hope, because Jesus is the grace. Jesus is the Son of God, but she was his mother, the queen, and also she was the best example of what that grace does when you say yes to the Father. And I pray abundance upon this show and upon your listening audience, as well as upon my broken profession. We are in dire straits here after 50 years of abortion on demand. And Our Lady of Guadalupe, through prayer and example and listening to her, will show us what the Lord wants us to do to help the Holy Spirit renew the face of the earth. I really believe that, John, Glenn, and Sarah. I believe it with all my heart.
Dr. Brokowski, your passion is contagious. We only have a few moments left, but I wanted you to briefly talk about your new book, Two Patients, My Conversion from Abortion to Life-Affirming Medicine. The very name, Two Patients, tell us about those two patients.
Listen, whenever a physician, whenever an OB, GYN, attends to a pregnant woman, it's not a woman's right to abortion. It's a mother with child. We have removed mother. We've replaced it with woman, and we've removed child and replaced it with a right to abortion. No. Science and medicine tell us that we are treating two patients, and that's the key to the book. Mercy is never, ever overcome by the sins that you have made. So one is, this book's about hope. It's about mercy will always triumph in your life if you go to the Lord. Number two is, medicine and OBGYN can really renew itself academically, spiritually, socially, and remove the mistrust by going back to the facts and the science of two patients. And that's the goal of the book, to get it in as many hands as possible, to overcome the 50 years of Roe that everyone has lived in, and that there is a real answer on the other side of that. There's a way to get through it. And the two patients is my simple attempt at trying to do that.
As I've heard from so many pro-lifers, especially in the crisis pregnancy centers, we love both the mothers and the babies. Doctor, where can our listeners get a hold of your new book?
Sure. It's Ignatius.com is the best place. Amazon is the place you get books. And then if you want to learn more about it, it's twopatients.com.
Absolutely outstanding. I so much appreciate you being with us to share your powerful story. Thank you so much, Dr. Brokowski. It has been an absolute joy. I could have talked to you for a couple of hours.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Glenn. Thank you, Sarah.
And I got to get you a copy of the film so you can see the whole 40 film.
Please.
I need to get a copy of your book, Two Patients, My Conversion from Abortion to Life-Affirming Medicine, available through Amazon and Ignatius Press. Thank you, Doctor.
Thanks, but Johnny.
Many blessings. We need to take a short break. When we come back, pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader is going to be with us to talk about learning how to recognize and use our emotions according to God's design. Stay with us as Morning Air continues on this Monday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
More of Morning Air
after this.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
And welcome back to Morning Air, to the last half hour of our program. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Monday morning. It's good to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. And of course, you can always email us your thoughts, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now I want to switch gears and talk about our feelings. Oh, do I remember that song from Flashdance, Irene Cara. What a feeling. According to our next guest, emotions and feelings are as certain as death and taxes. They often fluctuate minute by minute, hour by hour, year by year. Billions and billions of dollars are spent every year in marketing to lure us in through them. As human beings who are consumed by how we feel, it seems imperative that we come to understand not just how important feelings are, but how they can be utilized in the wisest of ways. Joining us live for much more is pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader to discuss learning how to recognize and use our emotions and our feelings according to God's design. Dr. Schrader is a married father of eight, an endurance athlete, the vice president in the Department of Psychology and Wellness at Easter Seals Rehabilitation Center in Evansville, Indiana. Dr. Schrader is also the author of Confessions of a Careless Commuter, and he has a new podcast called Living a Whole Christian Life. Good morning, Dr. Schrader. Thanks for joining us once again on this Monday. It's good to be with you again.
Great to be with you, too.
Doctor, let's talk about feelings and emotions. Just how big a part of our life are our feelings and our emotions?
Well, they're pretty massive. I don't think we hardly go by, you know, more than a few minutes or so or an hour without recognizing different feelings that we've got. And sometimes they're pretty mild. Sometimes it's just maybe a mild annoyance or we're kind of feeling content. But very often we're dealing with a lot of more significant issues, you know, significant anxiety or guilt or anger or whatever. And, you know, it's interesting about feelings. When you look at God's design, and one of the great things I have the ability to do is to see how scientific research really supports, again, the understanding of God's design in our world. When we think of feelings like anxiety and fear and guilt, what we find out is that they are really, really useful informants that are supposed to guide us to a desired action in the short term, right? Kind of that aligns with God's design. And when we use them in that way, they work really well. The problem is when we feel chronically anxious or chronically guilty, the way God's design is, and if we're not utilizing them appropriately, they typically lead to poor physical, psychological, social, and even spiritual outcomes. So the key right off the bat as we're talking today is to understand that even no matter what we feel about our feelings, right, is that they actually have an incredible purpose, but we have to understand how they're supposed to be used.
Dr. Schrader, is there such a thing as a gut feeling or a sixth sense? It's kind of hard to put your finger on it, but people talk about,
sure,
you know, I have this gut feeling. You know, I have a friend of mine who's convinced that he has ESP. He can almost sense when something's about to happen, that what they call that sixth sense. Is that real?
Right. So it is real, definitely. There's a couple different ways to look at this. One is that the idea of a gut feeling, I would argue that, you know, when you, again, kind of look at the science behind this, that gut feeling is more of our interpretation of our body's reaction to something, right? So we might all of a sudden have this real negative foreboding or feeling about going into something, and we interpret that to say, oh, you know, something, I just feel like something's going to go wrong. I have to really watch out here. What we're probably doing, though, is that we're taking the cues from our body, you know, the way our stomach is feeling or the way, again, our muscles are tightening. And we don't even sometimes even recognize the cues, but we feel it and then we interpret it, right? Kind of our frontal lobes kick in and say, oh, I think that this is what my body is telling me. There are situations, too, where if you have an area of expertise and you are really, really versed in something, that when you have this initial two-second impression, there was a book by Malcolm Gladwell called Blink years ago that talked about this, and that for those of us who have areas of expertise and you have this initial impression, you may not always have all the information, but you might actually be pretty, you know, close to there's something important going on. And then that's your body's way of, again, having that gut feeling like, ooh, I know something's important I need to pay attention to.
Dr. Schrader, from a spiritual perspective, you know, from a Catholic worldview, could that gut feeling at times be perhaps our guardian angel just gently whispering into our spirit about a certain situation? And so we think we have a sixth sense, but we don't even realize that our guardian angel is actually nudging us.
Absolutely. I mean, I think from a spiritual side, it could be all sorts of things, whether it's our guardian angel or whether it's God trying to communicate to us, you know, in the silence of our lives or something going on. I mean, that's where we have to be humble, right? We don't know. We are, as you know, Pierre Chardin once said, we're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. And we never really understand for sure when the spirituality of who we are is connecting with this human experience. But you know, I always think about the way that, you know, Jesus talked about always being aware and open and looking around you and, you know, pay attention, because not only I think was he saying pay attention that something important might be coming to you, but I think he was also saying pay attention because, you know, your Lord, I'm constantly trying to come to you. And you might just be, you know, inundated with noise and other things in the world, and you're not hearing me clearly. And so C.S. Lewis once had a line that, you know, God, pain is God's megaphone in a deaf world. And I think his, you know, idea behind that wasn't that God wants us to feel pain, but the natural law of how things create themselves is that sometimes we get to the point where that is what we're feeling, and God's kind of screaming at us through his natural law to say, pay attention to this. This is really, really important, and please don't let this chronically just continue the way it is.
Our Lord Jesus also told us many, many times that we read about in sacred scripture to not be afraid, countless times in the New Testament, something echoed by St. John Paul II, be not afraid for all those years. And yet we are afraid. We let our emotions at times really take a hold of us. Can you talk a little bit about how emotions can cause us to really suffer from fear and anxiety?
Absolutely. I think you hit on one of really, there's so many key ways that our Catholic faith merges again with what we know from the research. And you just hit on a really key one. It's often said that do not be afraid, or a variant of that phrase, is the most repeated statement in the Bible, right? So clearly God wanted us to pay attention to that. Do not be afraid. And in essence, kind of like FDR said years ago, there is certain aspects of fear that are very appropriate and preserving. When I'm talking to kids in session about the idea of anxiety and fear, I often start with the idea that, you know, if you didn't feel any fear when you were approaching an interstate and getting ready to potentially cross it, that would be a concern. You know, there is some aspect of fear that's really preservative, and as it should be. But like FDR said years ago, you know, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And then he went on to say, namely, unnecessary fear. This is kind of what God, I feel like, is saying to us, because here's what happens. When we have chronic anxiety over time, the way our body is designed is that it will increase often our blood pressure. It will heighten our paranoia. It will reduce our relationship quality. It can even leave us feeling agnostic. And so in our fear, in our often unnecessary fears, it's not only that we pay a spiritual price for that, but we also pay a very physical price. And this is something that's so important for, I think, Catholics and Christians to come to understand the role of emotions in our lives.
Can you talk a little bit about the relationship between our emotions, our feelings, and the objective truth of a situation? The truth may not actually warrant fear, and yet we feel it.
Yeah, and this is another tough one for us as human beings, is that, you know, sometimes, I want to be clear. So what we feel is always real and truthful to ourselves, right? Whatever you feel is what you feel, right? And no one should try to deny that or say that you shouldn't feel that. But very often what we feel isn't necessarily the reality as it is, right? And this is where we can get in trouble, and even with our relationships, is that if we believe that what we feel is automatically the truth, right? Not just our truth, but the truth, and we're not open to what others feel and their own experiences, right, and being empathetic, this is where relationships clash over and over again, right? So we're always going to have different feelings, but do we acknowledge the other aspect of what others are feeling, and do we, again, kind of make sure we bring God into this equation all the time?
What about our feelings as both informants and comforts in our everyday lives?
Yeah. So, you know, again, comforts, if you think about, are the informants, are anxiety and fear, which says, or anger, something needs to occur and you need to move on this now. But so many of our feelings, and I wouldn't even call it feelings, but more of a state of mind, think of things like love and admiration and trust. I told you before that chronic anxiety has all sorts of negative outcomes. But here's the great thing about love and admiration and trust and other ones like this. They have great outcomes if sustained long term. So in this way, we just want to consider this idea that if we are pursuing the peace and love and trust and admiration that God desires in us, our bodies and minds are going to flourish. But if we're on the opposite end and we're not using our informants well, then we're likely going to suffer. And unfortunately, in many ways, that's our natural law as it is.
Want to bring in our listeners. We want to open up our phone lines. If you have a question or a thought about how to recognize and use our emotions, our feelings, according to God's design, for pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader, we're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We have to take a short time out as we continue our conversation with Dr. Schrader. Stay with us. There's much more on the other side. In the words of a broken heart, it's just emotion that's taking me over. Tied up in sorrow, lost in my soul. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Yes, indeed. We are talking about feelings and emotions this morning, learning how to recognize and use our emotions according to God's design as we continue our conversation with pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader, a Morning Air contributor who is with us here to talk about this issue. If you want to be part of the conversation, if you have any thoughts on recognizing your own feelings and emotions according to God's designs, our number, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Dr. Schrader, can our feelings or emotions actually motivate us? Can they guide us to a desired action that aligns with God's designs?
Yeah, they definitely can. And I think that's one of the best things about this aspect of our lives, is that when you really feel something very strongly, and this is, you know, think about how our feelings, one of the keys, I think, in our Christian lives is to consider, how does our feeling interact with a virtue, right? And, you know, when, for example, let's take anger. How does anger interact with the virtue of maybe justice or other virtues? And if you think about this, let's say you're angry about something. Let's say you had a rough day at work and you come home and, you know, you just kind of like get angry and yell at your family or go off or whatever else like that. If you think about the question of, is that anger, that use of anger, is that interacting well with a virtuous world of love, right, and of temperance and justice and everything else? You probably answer, no, not really. But let's say you're angry about an issue that you clearly see is unjust, whether it's at work or whether it's, you know, just in the broader societal context or whatever. And you utilize that anger, you channel it really well in order to provide a just response. In that way, I mean, the beauty of our emotions used according to God's design is that they can really inform some great decisions, some great ability to leverage change in our world or even just our families or whatever that is much needed. I mean, Jesus used anger. I mean, when he turned over those tables in the temples, he was basically saying, hey, look, this is not appropriate. And I am justly using my anger to make that clear. And so I think that one thing we have to understand, I think we have to celebrate with our emotional lives, is that imagine you removed all the emotion that we had and we were just logical beings walking around. I mean, so many of the beautiful things that are created, so many of the beautiful movements that occur would never even have started if it wasn't from our emotional, you know, source, our emotional lives. And so we can be hard on ourselves about our feelings, but that's not even helpful or beneficial. The reality is we just have to kind of see how they are, again, in relation to often the virtuous world or the viceful world, and then ask ourselves, okay, what is this emotional state guiding me to do? And I think in that way, and I realize it's not that easy often just to be that objective, but really that's the question we have to be asking ourselves continuously.
Dr. Schrader, how can we control our emotions, especially when we're feeling a little fearful, a little anxious in a particular situation, especially when, you know, maybe we take it on our loved ones, the very people that we love the most, our children, our spouses.
Well, you know, you asked the trillion-dollar question there, right? How is a society, how as a people can we control our emotions? We're still working on that, for sure. And I'm still working on that myself. But I often, it's interesting when I'm working with families and kids, I have what I call two golden questions. And I kind of base these off the golden rule. But two golden questions I think that we all should ask ourselves when we get ready to go in a situation that we're feeling emotional about. And here are the two golden questions. They're very simple, but I think they're really important. One is to ask yourself, as you're feeling emotional and get ready to do something, okay, what is the potential outcome? Like, what could happen next? In essence, you're trying to think about what we call if-then consequential thinking. Like, well, if I do this and I punch someone, here's what could happen next, right? And we try to build this in. I mean, even my youngest kids hear this, these kinds of things from me. Let's think about this. Like, you, nothing wrong with feeling angry, but you better be ready for the consequences to come, right? So what could happen next is one question of the golden pair. The second is, who will this affect? And I think this is actually probably even the more lost question very often, is that we all feel, whether you're an adult or a kid, that sometimes, well, my emotions don't affect a whole lot of people besides maybe the one that I'm, you know, person I'm reacting to, or even not even them. But the reality is that emotions, kind of like an earthquake, have all sorts of like broad context, right? The earthquake has an epicenter and your emotion has an epicenter, but it expands outward from the epicenter. And it might not only affect the person across from you, it might affect the mood of the house. It might affect the teachers and the principal and everybody at school because they've got to navigate, you know, the road that to manage this. There's no such thing as an emotion that occurs in isolation in the sense that it has an epicenter, but yes, it kind of, you know, broadly gravitates outwards. And so I would just say the beginning to your question, even though it is a trillion-dollar question, is what's going to happen if I do this and who will this affect? We should be talking to our preschoolers onward about those two ideas continuously throughout our lives. And I think that's really important to start.
Well, perfect segue. Speaking of preschoolers, I want to bring in our resident mom, our producer, Sarah. Sarah, I know that this hits home.
Yeah, there's apparently a lot of earthquakes that have been happening in our household, and I have not been preparing as I should have been. As I'm listening to this, doctor, I'm just thinking of, you know, you're saying, you know, before you get into these situations, have this conversation with, you know, with yourself or a child or whatever to kind of prep them. I feel like the situation's just happening around me, and I'm never prepared to what should I be doing in the situation because it just happened. You know, there's an issue
right.
Where children are fighting, and you're trying to figure out, okay, who did what, and everyone's telling their side of the story, and there's lots of screaming and yelling, and then I'm screaming and yelling, and you're right. When you're reacting one way, it reverberates, and one person's in a bad mood, we're all in a bad mood. How do we reset when we get kind of caught all up in everything and the earthquake's happening? How do we get into a safety zone and say, okay, how can we get to a safe place, a better place, and move forward so that we're not, you know, continually having all these pitfalls?
Yes. Well, you're asking me all these great trillion-dollar questions, right? Let me offer real quick to your listeners. There's a book from the secular side that's a great, great book about, called Raising the Emotionally Intelligent Child by John Gottman. I really highly recommend it for all parents. And it really kind of looks at the idea that the emotional world is something we really need to teach and instruct, just like we do with math and science and reading. To your question, though, about the mood and about how do we manage our own regulation, the first thing, one of the things you said I think is key is when moods are really high, like whenever it's heightened, there's not a whole lot of learning going on right there, right? So we have to have discussions, even with our youngest kids, prior to situations or after when people are calm, about, hey, look, let's look at what happened here. Like, let's think about next time, or let's just think about a better way of managing this. And I had this, you know, come up yesterday in my own house when two of my younger kids were fighting over a football and a TV or whatever else like that. And so that's one thing. We have to remember that not a lot of learning occurs when emotions are high. But the second thing is I think definitely as parents, and this is so tough and it's humbling, is, you know, we want to continually model to say, okay, you know what, like, I've got to take a break myself, guys, and I'm going to take a few minutes to kind of like walk outside because I think I'm getting frustrated too. And when I come back and we're all calm, we can talk more about this. But guys, I mean, as your mom or your dad or whatever, like, I've got to tell you, even as an adult, this is hard sometimes not to get frustrated. And so I think we want to model, and if we make a mistake, then we just acknowledge that that idea of acknowledging our mistakes sets a great standard and model for our kids. But one other thing I would offer is where our communication goes awry very often is that we use a lot of you statements, and our kids, and we all do this when we're frustrated. You made me do this. You did it, whatever. You are a whatever. You statements, as I tell people, do nothing for good constructive conversations. But I statements, like, I'm feeling frustrated because, or I was wishing that you would do this, you know, whatever, facilitate conversation. So, Sarah, you're asking, there's so many great questions, and we could have many segments on this topic, but I think we have to begin with kind of some education, modeling, and just kind of, I guess, humbling acknowledgments, too. So.
Well, Dr. Schrader, it's been a fascinating conversation. It reminds me of as children when a child says, I don't feel like it. Well, we as adults sometimes don't feel like it as well. Final thoughts, about 30 seconds.
Yeah, you're right. I love that idea. We don't feel like it, but the great thing is no matter what we feel, we still have this free will that's gifted to us. And sometimes our feelings overwhelm that. But the beauty of God's design is that when we align our free will with the feelings like love and admiration and trust, and we repeatedly work to grow those, no one's ever going to be perfect in this domain, and we're not expected to be, but we can certainly find a much richer place in going that route.
Fascinating topic. Really appreciate you being with us. Thanks so much, Dr. Schrader.
Thanks. You guys have a great day.
You too. Dr. Jim Schrader, pediatric psychologist and a regular contributor to Morning Air. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called A Cathedral by Joseph Mazzella. Isn't it amazing how you can hear or read a story 100 times, and yet when you hear it again, you learn something new? That happened to me recently with this story. In the Middle Ages, a man journeyed to where they were building a new church in a distant city. He saw the many people laboring on it, and he walked up to a man cutting rock and asked what he was doing. I'm a stonemason, the man said. I spend all my days cutting and shaping stones. The traveler then walked over to a man sawing a beam and asked him the same question. I'm a carpenter, the man said. I spend my days cutting and hammering wood. Finally, deep inside the church, the traveler saw a wrinkled, weathered-looking woman sweeping up the splinters and broken pieces of stone with an old broom while humming to herself. He asked her what she was doing. I'm building a glorious cathedral to honor our loving Father in heaven, she said with a smile. Now before, I'd always read that story with a smile on my own face. I took it as a lesson on taking pride in your work and seeing the value in your job. But this time I felt something deeper in my heart. My mind cleared and I saw there was an even deeper meaning to the story. It wasn't only about how you feel about your job, but also how you live your life. In that moment I saw that each of our lives here is a cathedral that honors our loving Father in heaven. Each choice we make is a stone that we lay. Each act of kindness we do, a beam we hammer into place. Each moment of love we create builds it up higher and more beautiful. How is your life going to look at the end of your days? Is it going to be a glorious cathedral full of light and love that reaches up to heaven? Or is it going to be a pile of crumbled rock? It's up to you and never too late to start. Open your heart, grab your broom, and start sweeping. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body.
Thanks so much, Glenn. Another great story corner, and a reminder that Relevant Radio is a spiritual cathedral, a virtual family. So during this month of the Holy Rosary, honor Our Lady and our blessed Lord Jesus by praying the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Monday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Tuesday on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is warming up.